All right, good morning. Hey, grab your Bibles, go to Philippians chapter 3. Totally ignore the giant man next to me setting this up. Sweet, let me have. Sweet. Thanks, Seth. Awesome. Hopefully this isn't reflecting terribly off of these lights. And you guys can't see it at all. Don't worry about it. It's not for you anyways. I'm just kidding. All right, hey, we're going to be in Philippians chapter 3. I'm super excited to be opening the Word again with you guys this week. I'm just loving the worship this morning. Isn't it good? Isn't it sweet? And it's amazing how, I love how intentional Tina is. She doesn't pick songs just to pick a song. She doesn't pick a hymn just because you feel like you want it or something like that. We pick songs a lot of times because it really continues to focus our hearts towards the Word and focus our hearts toward what the message is going to be, and that is such a powerful thing. Now, there are some songs that just stink, and she avoids those, right? We want to worship still, right? Some of you, the rest of you don't know why you're here. Cool. Glad you wandered in. Philippians chapter 3, we're going to get going. I want to make one more comment that is kind of funny, and then we're going to dive in by starting with prayer. Last week I talked about that I kind of yell a lot, apparently. And I'm amazed at how many of you came to me and said, you love that I yell. So I want to make a statement, take it as you want. You have a problem. You have a problem that you enjoy people yelling at you. I don't know about you, but I did not enjoy that as a kid. Let's begin with prayer again. I want to acknowledge the fact that we are completely hopeless if God does not step in this time to help us to see and perceive and understand with our hearts and our minds what the Word is saying to us. We are powerless to change because of the Word, and I am completely powerless to bring you this Word in a way that will be powerful to you. We need the Spirit of God is basically all I'm saying. So let's start with asking together the Spirit of God would help us out. Father in heaven, I want to praise you and thank you that before the foundations of the world, you knew this Sunday was going to happen. And you knew that each one of us was going to be here. So there's a reason that we're all here. You're intentional, God. There's nothing that you do by accident or happenstance. You have a purpose. And so, Lord, acknowledging that there's a purpose that we're all here this morning, I pray that you would help us to see it. I pray that you'd help us to hear it. If you would be so merciful, so gracious, I pray that you would help me to say it. And God, may you receive all the glory and no other man in this room. I pray that in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, let's read Philippians chapter 3, 1 through 16. You can follow along as I read. I'm going to be in the English Standard Version. There are some Bibles around you that have that version, but if your version is a little bit different, it's okay. It'll be fairly similar. It says this, "Finally, my brothers, rejoice in the Lord. To write to you the same things is no trouble to me, and it is safe for you. Look out for the dogs, look out for the evildoers, look out for those who mutilate the flesh. For we are the circumcision who worship by the Spirit of God and glory in Christ Jesus and put no confidence in the flesh. Though I myself have reason for confidence in the flesh also. If anyone else thinks he has reason for confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, as to the law, a Pharisee, as to zeal, a persecutor of the church, as to righteousness under the law, blameless. But whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. For his sake I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes through the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and may share his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, that by any means possible I may attain the resurrection from the dead." Verse 12. "Not that I have already obtained this or am already perfect, but I press on to make it my own because Christ Jesus has made me his own. Brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Let those of us who are mature think this way, and if anything you think otherwise, God will reveal that to also to you. Only let us hold true to what we have attained. Amen. Lots of really good things. Let's get going. A little quick recap. Last week, we were in Philippians chapter 2, 19 through 30, and we got a little bit of insight into Paul's trip update. Got to see some of his plans. And if you remember, we talked about the letter to the Philippian church is Paul's way of stepping in and calling to. And what is he calling them to? Jesus. God, we need help this morning. You know, what's funny is this, the first service too was like, yeah, I don't know what you're talking about. All right, here we go. Continuing on. And focusing on Jesus, Paul believed in focusing on Jesus that the Philippian church would be able to have freedom or permission, as I put it, to set aside their selfishness. Is this, do you remember this? And by doing so, the gospel, Paul hoped that the gospel would continue to increase in Philippi to the glory of God. It was all about God. Well, this week, Paul opens up with a similar Christ-centered encouragement. Look at verse 1. He says, finally, or as for what remains to be said, brothers, rejoice in the Lord. So Paul's speaking about rejoicing in the Lord, and it's really important, and we're going to come back to it at the end, but it's really important that you understand that he is calling them to rejoice in the Lord. He's calling them because it's kind of an antidote to what he's about to discuss, what he's about to talk about, because they're being reminded of what they already have in Jesus. Rejoice in what you have in Jesus. And then he transitions now to verse 2. And check out in the second sentence of verse 1, he says this, to write the same things to you is no trouble to me, and it's safe for you. Now, when a guy like Paul starts talking about safety, you better start paying attention. This guy, if you know anything about his history, does not live a safe life. And so Paul's talking about safety, and so there's a problem here. And what's the problem? Well, verses 2 and 3, he says this, look out for the dogs. Look out for the evildoers. Look out for those who mutilate the flesh. For we are the circumcision who worship by the Spirit of God and glory in Christ Jesus and put no confidence in the flesh. So these are pretty harsh words, right? He calls them dogs. He calls them evildoers. He calls them mutilators of the flesh. Did anybody call anybody that this past week? Boy, you're a mutilator of the flesh, right? No, you didn't do that. That's weird. Well, if you're familiar with any of Paul's letters, this is actually pretty frequent for Paul. If you read Galatians, you'll be extremely familiar with what he's talking about. If not, let me explain a little bit. As Gentiles, which is those who are not Jewish, began to come to faith in Jesus, there began to be a struggle between them and Jewish Christians around the Hebrew law, around Jews, around the Hebrew law, particularly in the area of circumcision. This is a massive problem. You see, some of the Hebrew Christians believed that the Gentile Christians' faith would only be legitimate if they would submit to the Hebrew law by being circumcised. So as you can imagine, this put a lot of pressure on the Gentiles, right? Not only is it a painful thought, but also, even more dangerous, it called into question all that Jesus did. It called into question all that Jesus did. Now for my trusty, dusty whiteboard. Here's the thing. We all need righteousness. We all need righteousness, but we don't have it. What do we have? We have, starts with an S, rhymes with N. Okay, goodness. All right, we've got, it's like broken off. That's awesome. We have sin. Okay? And sin is the opposite of righteousness, is the lack of righteousness. We all have sin. Romans 3:23 says, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And by all, it means all. Does that mean you? What does it mean, me? Yes. All of us have sin. But Romans 6:23 then goes on to tell us that the wage of that sin, or what we earn by that sin, is death. That's what has been given to us, is death. That is the wage. That is what we've earned. All of us have stepped in. All of us have been participators in sin. But God, Romans 8:3, it says this, by sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, he condemns sin in the flesh, 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, "For our sake he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God." So what we're saying is this. Jesus gets on the cross, and what does Jesus do? He comes along, and he erases all of our sin, and it's no more. For those of us who by faith put our trust in Jesus, we are extended grace through the finished work of what Jesus did on the cross. He removes our sin. And what ends up happening is our sin is put on Jesus, and God punishes our sin in him, and then he imputes or credits Jesus' righteousness to us. You see the reversal? Our sin is taken in Christ, and we, undeservingly so, get his righteousness. So we all have sin. We all have sin within us. We continue to sin. We have a problem with it. What is the problem that Paul is addressing in Philippians and in Galatians? And what is he warning them against? What is he talking about? He says this, in Ephesians 2, 8 through 9, he kind of gives us a little insight. He says that this is the gospel, this is the good news, that our sins are laid on Christ. It is his righteousness laid on us. It's our sin exchanged to lay on him. But by faith alone, we are saved. And Ephesians 2, 8 through 9 says, "By grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. It is a gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast." You have nothing to boast in. I have nothing to boast in. There's nothing to our credit because all we have sin. Now, let me illustrate to you what these Jewish Christians or what these Jews are trying to say. They believed that what Jesus did on the cross was for their sin, but it's a little more like this. For some reason, they believed that yes, Jesus did die for their sin, but there's still something left for us to do. Hey, by the way, Jesus still needs your help a little bit, like Jesus needs you, right? Like Jesus needs you. And if I just attended some services this year, I got some erased. Hey, I did the Bible in a year. It took me a year and a half, but you know what? Let's take that. Hey, I didn't cuss in months. Till yesterday. Right? And it's this dangerous trap. And they want them to say, well, if you be circumcised, if you do this, if you do that, then your faith is legitimate and then it's truly gone. It's a false gospel. It's a false gospel. It's not true. And Paul gets aggressive. Actually, this is not even, Philippians is not even close to aggressive. You should read Galatians. There's times where even Paul says, "I wish these men would castrate themselves." I've never said that to somebody. It is a heresy, and Paul wants to protect the Philippians from this wickedness. So what does he say? Three times. He says, "Look out, look out, look out. Look out for the dogs. Look out for the evildoers. Look out for the mutilators of the flesh." And in each of these, Paul is not just getting angry and saying random words. He's intentionally using irony to mock a faulty theology of these Judaizers. He calls them dogs because in the Roman and in Hebrew culture, dogs were considered unclean, right? We didn't have, you know, Toto and all that stuff. They were unclean. But also, the word dogs was used to refer to Gentiles. That's how Hebrews referred to Gentiles. They called them the dogs, right? There's a scene where Jesus talks about when he's working with a woman in Samaria. He says, this is not for the dogs. And she says, but even the dogs would love the crumbs that come, right? Even Jesus uses this reference. But what is Paul trying to say? He says, no, they're the dogs. They're the unclean ones, these Judaizers who are preaching a false gospel that you need Jesus, but you also need some other things. He says they're the unclean ones. But then he goes on to say, he calls them, look out for the evildoers. And this is ironic because what are they asking them to do? They're actually asking them to obey more rules. They're asking them to obey more rules. And so by putting the law of circumcision on the Gentiles, they're actually nullifying what Jesus did on the cross. And he says, look out for these evildoers who promote their own righteousness and by doing so belittle Christ and are actually evil. It's evil. It's a false truth. And then next he says, and this is the irony of this one's a lot closer or a lot easier to see. He says, look out for those who mutilate the flesh. So Paul's he's using irony to attack them, talking about mutilate the flesh as a play on words to describe the circumcision requirement. But again, any effort to achieve favor without God is pointless if it is left up to us. And this was the passion behind Paul's warning. The Judaizers were stressing that what was on the outside needed to be holy, meaning that the Gentiles who were called by Christ, if they didn't begin to start looking like Jews, their faith wasn't legitimate. But Jesus, he talks about this in Matthew 23, 25 through 26. He says this, woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you clean the outside of the cup and the plate, but inside you are full of greed, self-indulgence, you're blind, you blind Pharisee. Remember that blind. There's something about inherent righteousness, this idea of righteousness that is blinding. First clean the inside of the cup and the plate, that the outside also may be clean. And so Jesus condemns these men because they're wearing the godly jersey, but they're actually playing for the opponent. And he exposes that. He says they are mutilators of the flesh. And Paul connects this in Romans chapter 2, verses 28 and 29. He says, for no one is a Jew who is merely one outwardly. No one is a Christian who is merely one outwardly. For nor is circumcision outward and physical, but a Jew is one inwardly, and circumcision is a matter of the heart, by the Spirit, not by the letter. His praise is not from man, but from God. So Paul uses harsh words because this is a dangerous, false gospel. And it is one, believe it or not, that is alive and well today. It's alive and well in your heart this morning. This is the reason why so many of us, I'm not going to question all your motivation, but there's a reason why some of us, right, we're here on Sunday morning, then we go to discipleship hour, and then we go to Bible study fellowship, and then we go serve in some ministry, and then we're a part of a life group, and then we're trying to do the Bible in a year plan, and we're doing all these things because we feel this pressure that if I don't do these things, maybe I'm not a Christian. I'm not saying righteousness is bad. Paul's not saying righteousness is bad. It is bad, though, if you're using it for your own justification, to justify yourself before men and before God. It's dangerous because it's the reason why some of our students, some of our parents say these, I hear us say these words, I don't want to go to that because those people go there and they're hypocrites. They look all Christian when they're there, but I know what they're like at school. I know what they're like at work. I know what they do on the weekends. What you don't realize is you're not preaching a true gospel. You're actually laying up burdens on others and laying burdens on yourselves rather than preaching and raising and making Christ all exalted. You're exalting other people's deeds more than you are exalting Christ. And you are a dog, is what Paul says. You are an evildoer. You are a mutilator of the flesh. Physically, maybe you look pretty, but on the inside, you're dying. And so in Philippians, we lay up, he's calling us out. He's calling out the Philippian church. He's calling out these Judaizers. He's saying, look out, don't fall into this. People will come into your life and they'll say, don't fall into this. Because it's also going to cause you to do this kind of thing where we begin to sit in here and we look at others, well, at least I'm not like them, right? Anybody ever done that? Well, at least I'm not like them. At least I'm not like so-and-so. And we use that as a justification for ourselves, right? I'm all good. I'm going to go to heaven. Because whatever. But Paul says this, talking about that, talking about the comparison game. Paul says in 3 and 4, he says, for we are the circumcision who worship by the Spirit of God and glory in Christ Jesus and put no confidence in the flesh. And then he says this, I love my bro Paul. He says, though I myself have reason for confidence in the flesh also. Paul, now, is Paul reversing his argument that it's by faith alone? No, not at all. He's saying that any of us in this room who want to play the comparison game, he's got us beat. Look at verses 4 through 6. He says, if anyone else thinks he has reason for confidence in the flesh, you think you're cool? I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel, the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, as to the law, a Pharisee, as to zeal, a persecutor of the church, as to righteousness under the law, blameless. He said, if you think you're slick, Paul's got you beat. He's one of those guys, right? We all got that friend who's that guy, you know, the one-up guy. You got a cool story, he's got a better one. You got a cool scar, he's got a bigger one with a better story, right? He's that guy. And if you don't have a friend like that, you're that guy. It's true. I love Dana's just like, yep. Paul's saying, if you think that you've got it all made, if you think your rap sheet is something wonderful, he's got you beat. He's got you beat. He lays it out in 4-6 that he's got him beat, that he is more zealous. He is a pure-blood Hebrew, brilliant in the scriptures, full of passion, and blameless under the law. If anyone could say that they're blameless under the law, maybe it would be Paul. But check this out. But before God, it was no righteousness at all. For though Paul thought he was pleasing God in persecuting the church, he had shown himself to be the foremost of sinners. And how many of us, in all of our righteousness, in thinking that we're pleasing God, really we're only pleasing ourselves, and we're preaching a false gospel? So after making clear in 4-6 that you don't have anything to your credit, that he has nothing to his credit, he says this in 7-8. He tells us, this is what he thinks about all those good deeds he had. 7-8, but whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. By the way, this is the only time he ever says, my Lord. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ. How many times does he say loss in there? Look at it. How many times?
Three.
Joel, let the people speak. I'm putting pressure on him, man. Oh, man, I am thrown off. It's a good thing I got this paper here. All right. He says, loss, loss, loss. Counts it all as loss. Why does he count it all as loss? He counts it as loss for the surpassing worth of knowing Christ. He counts it as loss for the sake of Christ. He suffered its loss that he could gain Christ. To live is Christ, to die is gain. Everything that Paul is talking about, everything in life is about Jesus. Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. Loss, loss, loss for Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. All his righteousness, all his credibility before man was worth nothing to him because he found something that was worth more. And his name is Jesus. And it's not that that somehow Paul had discovered Jesus. No. Jesus made himself known to Paul, so Jesus gets credit for that as well. So that Jesus gets credit for everything. And now Paul gives us these three beautiful statements that the Spirit of God has been cutting me to the bone with. I pray he cuts you to the bone with this morning, this week. He says he accounts it as loss for the sake of Christ, because heaven forbid, friends, that our righteousness ever gets confused as ours, but rather, it should always be accredited to Jesus. All of your good deeds in and of yourself are filthy rags, Isaiah 64. We should accredit them to Christ. Now here's the thing, I want to use me and Joel. It's just a little example to you, okay? We're human. So many of you guys, and I'm thankful, have extended kind words to Joel and I after we teach. We appreciate them. But I want you to know this, it's for Jesus' glory, not our own, that we seek to faithfully preach and teach. But oh, how easy it would be to allow the praises of men and women to blind us from knowing Jesus. Knowing Jesus is vastly more worthy than praises of man. So listen, we count your praises of us as loss. We count your praises as loss. Don't get me wrong, they are valuable, but only in that they give praise to God for what he has done in and through me for you. It is God working for you. He just used a donkey to do so. Now you say, come on, Greg, you're being too particular. I'm not. And if you think that, then you vastly underestimate my pride. You do. You vastly underestimate my humanity, and you vastly underestimate your own. How easily our eyes and our hearts and our very life can count your words or count each other's words as more valuable than they really are. And how quickly we could fall into Satan's trap and begin to believe that we are worthy because of what we've done. No. As the hymn writer said, my worth is not in what I own, not in the strength of flesh and bone, but in the costly wounds of love at the cross. My worth is not in skill or name, in win or lose, in pride or shame, but in the blood at the cross that flowed, in the blood of Christ that flowed at the cross. All my worth is not in what you think about me, it's in Jesus. And that sets me free. And it sets you free. If your hope is resting in the works of your hands and not in the works of Jesus' hands on the cross, it is a false hope, it is a false gospel that will return void and it will chain you to the floor. Because what is the praise and adoration and respect of man if you're on a highway to hell? What is it compared to the surpassing worth of knowing Jesus? Is your desire that you would be found in the good graces of men, or as Paul says in verse 9, be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith. This is justification. Friends, you will only be justified by faith in Jesus. That's the only way you get justification. All else is blinding rubbish. You walking in holiness is a good thing, but your justification is in Jesus. Now, what about all of your progress in the faith? What about how much you guys have grown? Guess what? That's not yours either. That belongs to Jesus. Verse 10, Paul says, that I may know him in the power of his resurrection, his continued work in me, that I may share in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death. It's like this. You guys know that, like they say, have you ever seen these couples? You know, like after 40, 50, 60 years, they begin to like look the same, right? So they kind of like talk the same, they sound the same. Me and Bonnie started ahead of the game because people thought we were brothers and sisters before we even got married. That's true. Actually, my college took pictures of us because they thought we were brother and sister for the college catalog. Like look at a brother and sister going to college together, and then I married her later on. So if that photographer found out, he's like, hillbillies from North Carolina. What Paul is communicating to us, he communicates justification, that it's by faith alone, extended through grace alone and Jesus alone, but he also communicates in verse 10 our sanctification. And sanctification is a setting apart, that we are being set apart from our old self and putting on the newness of Christ, putting on Christ himself. We're becoming image bearers. We're becoming more like Jesus. Not because you're cool and you had a Bible study plan and you went to BSF and because you listened to Greg and because you went to youth ministry. Not because you did all that, but because Jesus said, your old self is dead and we need to get rid of it. And the more that you lose, the more that you can gain of Christ. And be completely set free. And this is going to continue on. And he says, continue on and all the way to verse 11. And I love this. You are justified, you are sanctified, and you're going to continue on until one day you will be glorified. Verse 11, that by any means possible I may attain the resurrection from the dead. You know what the means to you getting glorified after this death? That there will be something that you head to glorification after this life? It's by Jesus. Some of you have already been justified by faith, sanctified from your sins by the blood of Christ. But I wonder, and I want to ask you, have you forgotten that it was Jesus who did it all for you? Have you started to believe that he got you in the door, but in order to keep the justification, now it's all up to you? Some of you came to the cross and you said, I have nothing to bring, and the Lord saved me. But then afterwards, you tried to build up credit of why you deserve it. You don't, and you never will. None of us ever will. I don't deserve it. It's by Jesus and Jesus alone. Jesus is everything. Jesus is everything. You need him for everything. He drew you to himself. He justified you when you put your faith in him. He is the one who is helping you along the way to lose that old self and put on more of the image of Christ. And one day when either you die or Jesus returns to get us, we will get to join him in glory and complete perfection forever and ever. Amen. That's where you say amen. The Christian has joy, not because he has achieved something to boast about, but because he has a Savior whom he can boast in. I want to give you a little encouragement here, okay? This is a Savior in whom God said in Matthew 3:17, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." If you have put your faith in Jesus Christ, you have been purchased by his blood. Did you know this is what he says of you? I don't think you can even believe it. He looks at you and he points his finger at you and says, "This is my son. This is my daughter in whom I'm well pleased." And you're like, I don't deserve that. You're right. But Jesus does. And you have Christ in you. He invaded your life. And now you can't love him too much. You can't think about him too much. You cannot thank him too much. You cannot depend on him too much. All our forgiveness, all our justification, all of our sanctification, all of our future glorification, all of our righteousness is in Christ. Everything you have is owed to Jesus. It is Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. And so what I want to do is, because here's the truth. A lot of us, regardless, you're a prideful person, and that pride plays out in a lot of different ways. Let me point out two ways. First of all, a lot of you think that you're coming in here and you're just hot stuff, right? And you're working to the bone to prove and to show that, Jesus, it was worth you coming to the cross. Look what I've done. Aren't you proud that you got on the cross for me? That's not the gospel. And some of you are so burdened and chained because you're trying to you're working yourself to the bone trying to say, yeah, I'm good. I deserve this. I deserve to be in here. I deserve to drive into the parking lot. And that's pride, and you need to let it go, count it as loss for the surpassing worth of knowing Jesus. But on the other side, there's some of you in this room, and your pride is a little different because you think your sin is too much for Jesus. You're like, man, there's no way he could forgive me. He might be able to do what Greg did over there and erase some of it, but I got way too much. I got to clean myself up a little bit before he can handle me. That's not the gospel either. The gospel is here to set you free from trying to justify yourself. And so what I want to do is I want to take some time. No band's going to come up here. We will play a song, and it's another hymn. You might be thinking I'm falling in love with hymns. I kind of am, but I'm just falling in love with good music. It's "Tis So Sweet." It says, "Tis so sweet to trust in Jesus." You have a trust issue. You don't trust Jesus. It's the reason why you work so hard to justify yourself, some of you. Some of you, you don't trust Jesus is going to catch you if you admit and confess your sin to him. You don't think he's enough. So I want to ask you to do something. We're gonna take a time where you're going to sit. We're going to turn the lights completely off, all of them. And I just want you to focus on one thing. We have a slide for you, and it's this. This is the lyric you get. It's Jesus. Now, we're human, okay? And you are an embodied soul. You're an embodied soul. So when you engage physically, when you bow your head, when you pray, I want to encourage you, if you feel like you should, to use these stairs as in some way kind of an altar for yourself. To come and count it as lost. To come up here and leave things. Whether it's your sin, whether it's your perceived righteousness, whatever it is, all your efforts, to leave them here. And trust in Jesus. And so we're going to take some time. It's going to be a few minutes. And I want you just to take advantage of this time. Maybe this is the first time this week, first time this month, first time this year. We've really just taken some time to pray and ask for help to trust him. Okay, let's do this.